life rarely unfolds according to plan. In fact, our personal dreams are often shattered by unforeseen events that rock our world. So here's the question: how do we accommodate a divine plan that's diametrically opposed to our own? Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll wrestles with this matter in his continuing series called The Mystery of God's Will. In this next study, we'll see that God's plan, while sometimes upsetting, always serves a greater purpose in shaping our faith and character. Chuck titled today's message, Surprised by God, and we begin with prayer.
Lord, it is one thing to sit in a comfortable place, air-conditioned and protected from the elements, and to read about being surprised in an area that touches us deeply. I can't imagine what must have gone through Abraham's mind as he bound his son and placed him on an altar and lifted the knife to kill him in obedience to you. We realize, our Father, that everything we have is given to us so that we might learn how to release it. And it's hard for us since we are surrounded by such greed and selfishness and instant gratification, impatience, and conceit. It's easy for that to become our way of life. It's hard, Lord, to obey. It's hard to obey at all costs. But that is what you require of us. Help us today, our Father, never again in our lives to play church. Just to sing religious words and dance through a morning of meeting people all dressed up and then go home to live the same way. Get hold of our wills today. Be pleased with motive behind these gifts as your people support your work. And remind us as we release from our treasure that you really own it all anyway. It's all yours. And may we be impressed again of the importance of walking by faith, not by sight. For Jesus' sake, amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To dig deeper into the mystery of God's will on your own, be sure to download our Searching the Scriptures Bible studies by going to insight.org/studies. Chuck titled today's message, Surprised by God.
In the plan of God, He touches mothers' and fathers' hearts deeply in the realm of their children, as in one way or another, He has us release them to Him. Someone said to me following last week's message that God gives us things, it seems to Him, only for the purpose that we might learn to release them back to Him. We hold all things loosely. We release all things to Him. It's a great moment for me to ask you about you and your children. It is one thing to love them and care for them, watch over and provide for them. It's another thing to adore them and place them on a level above that of God. It is one thing to be grateful for them, to nurture them, and to train them. It is another thing to make idols out of them. Men and women, learn to release your children. Let it be. Let it be. Look at Genesis 37. Talk about another example of a surprise. This is what I call a lifestyle crisis surprise. Joseph. He's one of several boys born into the family of Jacob. He has all of these boys, and Joseph is given a dream by God. And in the dream, God says to Joseph, you are to lead, you are to rule over your brothers. In fact, verse 6, he says, please listen to this dream which I've had. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and stood erect, and your sheaves gathered and bowed down to my sheaf. Now, if you were the older brothers and you had a younger brother saying, I have a dream from God and I'm going to rule over you, I'm sure you'd be thrilled with that, wouldn't you? You would probably say, who do you think you are? They already don't like him because he's the father's favorite. But Joseph just sort of blurts this out. I've had this dream and I'm on my way to a role of leadership. I'll even be over all of you someday. They didn't like that. He says in verse 9, I've had another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon, even the stars, were bowing down to me. That did it. And when they had a chance, wait a minute. God was preparing Joseph in his mind for being in a role of leadership someday. And you and I know, we've studied the story, Joseph became an Egyptian prime minister. He was going to be ultimately second in command over all of Egypt. But what a journey in getting there. If you and I were going to train a prime minister, we would protect him. We would preserve him from danger. We would make sure that he was trained and mentored and then finally promoted to that role. And he knows the protocol and the responsibilities, and he carries himself in the dignity of the office. That's not God's surprising plan. You know what happened to Joseph? It's one tragedy after another. His brothers sell him into slavery after dropping him in a pit. He's carried off by a caravan to Egypt, even though he's lived in Canaan, doesn't know the culture or the language. He's forced to learn both. He becomes a slave. He's bought by Potiphar, and he's a house boy, if you will, in the home of Potiphar, where he serves faithfully. Potiphar's wife falls for him and makes sexual advances toward him, and Joseph, totally innocent, says, I want nothing to do with you. She is angered over his refusal. She grabs him. He runs. She tears part of his garment and later says, he tried to rape me, this Jew. There's a lot of anti-Semitism, by the way, in her accusation. Falsely accused, Joseph winds up in an Egyptian dungeon. This is a man who was going to be the prime minister. Wouldn't you, if you had been Joseph, wondered about that dream? When you're sitting down in that prison and you're forgotten for over 2 years, wouldn't you have wondered, what is God up to? If you think theologically, you wouldn't have doubted. But most of us don't think theologically. We take it personally. We have a pity party. And we start feeling sorry for ourselves, and we wonder if God really keeps his word. You never read of Joseph's doubting. In fact, all the way through, you read, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. Finally, the tables turn. And in a surprising set of events that some of you are aware of, and you're smiling as you think about them, Joseph is brought before Pharaoh. He reveals a dream. Pharaoh says, my, this is my man. And he promotes him to prime minister. I mean, this is amazing. Joseph winds up prime minister, and a famine comes over the land, and the famine sweeps all the way to the land of Canaan. And guess who's starving? His brothers. Ah, this is my moment, many would think, not Joseph. Joseph winds up with his brothers standing in front of him. They don't know who he is. He knows who they are. I love stories like this. When we know something somebody in the Bible doesn't know. And they're standing there with their hat in their hands saying, could you give us a little bread, a little grain, please? And they have no idea who he is, and he knows who they are. He's standing there in all the Egyptian garb as the prime minister, and it's his moment. If he doesn't get back, he can at least get even. But he doesn't. And in a very touching, touching scene, he says to his brothers, come up here close. I'm Joseph. Isn't that great? I'm Joseph. They didn't know whether to spit or wind their watch. You are who? And now, guess what? When they heard that, did they get scared or what? The prime minister? And they now know that he has the goods on them. And this great scene emerges in Genesis 50 where he says, "You meant it unto me for evil, but God meant it unto me for good." What a surprising plan. If you and I had written the story, it had been dull and boring and predictable, and we'd have had a prime minister like all the prime ministers, you know, of those days. That's just the way it is, but not God. Is the Lord going to use you in a great way? Quite probably. Is he going to prepare you as you expect? Not at all. And if you're not careful, you will take personally the trials, the tests, the sudden interruptions, the disappointments, the dungeon-like sadness that accompanies life, the lost jobs, the lost opportunities, the broken moments, and you will think, he's through with me, he's finished with me, when in fact he is equipping you. It's doubtful God can use anyone greatly till he's hurt him deeply, said A.W. Tozer. And while we're on the subject of hurts, look at 1 Samuel chapter 16. Let's go there one more, just one more setting. I really have it, 1 Samuel 16. One more little surprise. And you know where I've gone. I've gone to David. He represents a career crisis, surprise. Abraham was a domestic crisis, surprise. Joseph was a lifestyle crisis, surprise. David is a career crisis. Remember the story? Saul has disqualified himself. He is, in appearance, a good-looking king, but he's weak within. And through a series of very stupid mistakes and sins, Saul is disqualified. So Samuel is sent to find the next king. I love this scene. He comes to Jesse's home, and Jesse brings his seven sons in front of Samuel, and Samuel looks at the oldest and he says, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before us, and he's not the one." The Lord says, "Don't look at the height of his countenance or at his stature, for I've refused him. Man looks at the outward appearance, the Lord looks at the heart," verse 7. And so he calls the others, Abinadab, and he's not the one, and Shammah, and he's not the one, and he brings all of his other sons, and the Lord has not chosen these. And he says to Jesse, "That it? Is that all your boys?" "Yep. By golly, I got one more." And you ever had so many kids, you forget one of them? And Jesse has got one boy out in the field, and David is there keeping the sheep. He doesn't know what's going on at the house. And he walks up, and next thing you know, he's got oil running down his head and neck and words about being the king. And David is, you know, we have David fixed in our minds as though he's read 1 Samuel 16. He doesn't know what's happening. It's like, I mean, he still smells like a sheep. He's been out there so long. And he didn't get cleaned up. He's already standing there, and the words are spoken, and there's this prayer over him, and "You're the king." And you know what David does? He doesn't go down to Sears and try on crowns. He doesn't change his business card to read "King Elect." He goes right back with the sheep. You know why? Because that's the kind of guy he was. And that's the surprising way God trains his men. He needs to prove himself as a leader. So a Goliath comes in the land, and Saul won't fight Goliath, and the Israelites are afraid, and David takes him on, and he drops him. And the people sing, Saul has slain his 1,000, David is 10,000. And boy, they're all excited, everybody except Saul. Saul hates it. He's so insecure, he can't share the thought of anybody being a threat. And for the next 12 to 14 years, David lives in the Judean wilderness, running from Saul. Would you have trained a king like that? Never, never. You would have mentored him, and you would have protected protected and fed him and taken good care of him and given him good health. And while the man eked out an existence, if you've ever seen the Judean wilderness, you know how barren it is. Lived in the caves of En Gedi and scratched for existence. And then through of a series of quick events, boom, 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 Saul is killed, Jonathan is killed, the battle's over, and David emerges at Hebron, and then finally Jerusalem is the king. Who would have ever guessed? Surprised by God. I could mention Job. I could mention Jonah as another surprise. And a half dozen others come to mind. And the Lord prepares him for being a king. Surprise, surprise, surprise. Why do I camp on this so deliberately? Because I'm convinced that this is not the exception. This is the rule. It throws us a curve because our idea of God is that he is one who leads like we do and plans like we do. But it's not true. It's not like that. In fact, I've taken the time to write down four simple principles that I think all fit together in these scenes that I've portrayed for you from the scriptures. And I want you to notice them. First of all, God's preferred method is surprise. His preferred method is surprise. Expect them. Expect them. They are the rule, not the exception. Second, his surprises require flexibility and adaptability. Employ them. When you get in a situation that you didn't expect, you're going to have to adapt. You're going to have to adjust. God hasn't made a mistake. You haven't made a mistake. You're just going through the process of internal development that was all part of God's arrangement of events, painful though they may be. Cynthia calls these changes in our home our Plan B arrangements. She said, well, we go to Plan B today. We expected Plan A, and it seems so clear, and boom, out of the blue comes a surprise, and we're left with another whole series of plans. Plan B gets underway. Here's a third. Behind God's surprises are purposes we are not aware of. Behind God's surprises are purposes we are not aware of. Evaluate them. Let's say you're in the category of the latter illustration I used as I got started. You're the one with the grown family, and out of the blue, you wind up with a brand new baby, and you're in your 40s. This is a great time to realize that's a very special child. That's a very special moment. That's a very special, unusual arrangement planned by God. This is no mistake. This is no accident. Think them through from God's perspective. Rather than feeling sorry for yourself, pray, Lord, give me some insight here. Help me to understand why my job isn't what I thought it would be. Help me to learn what I can learn through this whole rearrangement of events. Why did you disrupt my nest and move me so obviously from A to B, and then here in B I am so, it seems, ill-fitted for these things? What is it you want me to learn in the process? Lord, why is it that after praying, the answer was no? What is it that you want me to learn from the no answer? Rather than becoming embittered, angered, and disillusioned, ask why. What can I learn from this? Here's a fourth. When God surprises us, he supplies sufficient grace to handle the unexpected. Endure them. When God surprises us, he supplies sufficient grace to endure them. He supplies sufficient grace to handle them. I gave this message earlier today, and I had one of our congregational members drop me a note. I don't even know who it was. I was talking to some friends, and this note was put between my fingers, and I look up, and here it is. And I saw from, I know that's handwriting, it says, "Thanks, Chuck. Grace is sufficient, but sometimes the process is scary." And it is. Remember, all through this message, I haven't once used the word easy. It is sometimes scary. It does sometimes push you to the limit. But you know what you're learning how to do in this process of dealing with God's surprises? You're learning to think theologically. Like Abraham, you can release your child. Like Joseph, you can accept mistreatment without becoming bitter. Like David, you can handle delayed gratifications and learn patience. The list goes on and on. The God of surprises still reigns supreme. How grateful I am for that. Especially when I thought he was all through doing that, and he turns around and does it again and again and again as a somewhat daily habit of his. You know what's an exciting thought? Perhaps the biggest surprise of your life is just ahead of you. Isn't that fun to think about that? You say, "Well, I'd like to know what it is." Well, if you knew, it wouldn't be a surprise. You'd be all ready for it. Because it's a surprise, it forces you to suddenly think, "Lord, what is this about?" Rather than looking for someone to blame because they caused something, look up and say, "Lord, you have something bigger than I would have ever imagined in mind. And I trust you. And I wait upon you. And I want to learn from you." Like Abraham. Like Joseph. Like David. Let's bow together. It's just very possible that God has brought you through all of these things for you to see for the first time in your whole life your great need for Him. Maybe you have gone your own way all these years. And through a chain of events too complicated to describe to somebody, you find yourself sitting, listening to this talk, and you say, "This has got my name written all over it. There's never been a time in my life when I've really surrendered anything to this invisible God you're talking about." Well, let me help you understand that coming to know Him means you first come to know His Son, Jesus, the Messiah, Christ. Believe it or not, when He died on that cross, He paid a penalty that you deserved, and I as well. And because the Father is satisfied with the death of His Son, when you come to Christ by faith, He's satisfied with you. The surprises aren't over, but a purpose in the surprise is now added. There's a reason for them. It's all designed to make you like Christ, God's obedient Son. Come today to Him. Lord, wherever you may find us in this journey called life, wherever we may be employed, wherever we may be in our domestic scene, wherever we may be in our lifestyle, however it is you may be preparing us for whatever you have in mind, find us faithful. Rather than running from you, may we run toward you. And rather than looking for someone to blame for the pain that we're now enduring or the change that's coming, may we look heavenward and realize that your arrangement is sovereignly put together for our good and for your glory. I pray especially for those who have never come to faith, you will turn their hearts around and bring them directly to the cross and show them hope and direction and purpose. Father, and I trust you to do that in the dear name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Everybody said, amen.
As you've been listening today, perhaps you've reflected on the many ways that God has surprised you. Perhaps last year included unexpected news for you and your family. Maybe your well-established plans were disrupted by an unwanted turn of events. Rest assured, even in your lowest moments, God is weaving His story into your life for a greater good. You're listening to Insight for Living and the Bible teaching of Chuck Swindoll. And this is message number 9 in an 11-part series that concludes 1 week from today. Chuck titled this series, The Mystery of God's Will. All 11 sermons in this teaching series are available now on audio CD. To purchase the complete collection, call us at 800-772-8888. Or if you prefer listening on your mobile device, you can easily download the Insight mobile app, where you can access all of Chuck's sermons for free. As we continue into this new year, Insight for Living is making a concerted effort to add monthly companions to our team of ministry partners. You set the size of your automated monthly contribution. And as a monthly companion, you provide strength and stability to this nonprofit ministry, ensuring that Chuck's teaching continues to minister around the world without interruption. And when you're prepared to step forward as a new monthly companion, we'd like to welcome you to the family by sending you a powerful book by Chuck Swindoll. It's titled, What If God Has Other Plans? In this refreshing book, Chuck describes how to respond when God's plan includes unwanted surprises. It's a great lesson on how to respond when things don't go our way, including the assurance that God is always in control. We'd love to send you this book from Chuck when you give your first gift as a new monthly companion. The book is titled, What If God Has Other Plans? And here's the number to call, 800-772-8888. You can also sign up at insight.org/monthly companion. I'm Bill Meyer, inviting you to join us when Chuck Swindoll suggests how to respond when God closes a door, tomorrow on Insight for Living. The preceding message, Surprised by God, was copyrighted in 1999, 2000, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Incorporated. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.